everybody. This is Tom with Living Truth Podcast. And today I'm joined by Daniel Hall. Say hi, Daniel.
Hello.
Yeah. Great to have Daniel with us. I always like having him. He does a good job of interacting, responding, coming up with different scripture passages. So I really appreciate you being here.
Just a sinner in need of a Savior.
Yeah. All of us. So today we're going to start a new series. And I've been thinking about this series in light of one of the questions that came to us during the series of sermons we've been preaching lately on the book of Habakkuk, and we asked people to submit questions, and so Ryan and I will be doing a podcast on the submission of those questions, and one of the questions had to do with discerning where God's at work, where Satan is at work. And I'll be giving some of the answer to that question on the other podcast. But on my podcast, it led me into thinking about how does Satan work? And what are some of his qualities? I think in the past, sometimes, although I've done series on spiritual warfare, and in the 90s, especially the church that I served, we had a lot of emphasis on this and prayed with people working through different kinds of issues in their lives from a spiritual warfare perspective. And so it's not necessarily new to me, but I think here at New Hope Church, we probably haven't touched on it as much as we should. And my tendency, maybe the tendency for all of us, is to want to dwell on God. And I think that's right and good. But I think it's okay to also think about Satan, particularly in contrast to God. I'm going to call this series Satan versus God. Not like some major movie production or something like that. And we know who wins. We know that God reigns, but Satan is active in this world. And so it's helpful, I think, to contrast his character with God's character, his ways with God's ways. And that's what I hope to do in this series. So what we're going to start off with talking about some of the titles, some of the names that Scripture has for Satan. And the first one is Satan in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus says, "Go away, Satan, for it's written, you're to worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Now, you may know this. This is probably one of the names that most of us know, is that Satan means adversary, opponent, enemy. And it's the name that is most often used for the devil in Scripture. I think we also know that devil's not some guy in a red suit and little horns. There's a lot more to it than that. This word is used 18 times in the Old Testament, 36 times in the New Testament. And it really signifies, this opposition signifies his hatred of God, his hatred of people, his desire to oppose everything that we're doing as we come up with good ideas and actions, and we seek to love God. He's doing everything to cut that off, to stop it, and to keep people from coming to him. He's an opposer in every sense of the word. Another name for Satan is devil. And so Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on the cause of your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity." And that word devil means one who slanders. And that's the second most used word in Scripture for Satan, 34 times in the New Testament. And this is a good name. Well, I don't know about good.
Yeah.
But it an appropriate, appropriate name for Satan, because slandering is a part of what he does. Genesis 3, he slandered God by telling Eve that she would not die if she ate of the tree. Job 1, he slandered Job to God by saying that, "Oh, Job, he just follows you because of the things he can get." mm-hmm. because of the way you've, quote, quote, blessed him. And so this is his native language, slandering, condemning, causing anger, division, discouragement, depression through slander.
Deceiving.
Deceiving, yeah. Yes, exactly. Another word is evil one. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. A lot in this verse. One is that the emphasis in 1 John is how we know that God is at work in our lives. And so it says, we know we're from God. We've established that. And I hope you who are listening, I believe that if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, if you repent of your sins, turn to Him, then you know that you are from God, that you're a child of God, that you've been redeemed and bought back and become a part of God's family. And so we're from God, and yet He says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And I think that brings up the question, well, I thought everything was under God's control. And God does reign, God does rule, and yet, if I can put it this way, for God's purposes, and even for our good, He's allowed Satan to run rampant, in a sense, to be, as it says, in the power, at least some power that God allows. So this is the third most used name of God, Evil One. He doesn't have mixed motives. He's evil to the core. And so fact is that God does limit His evil. God does bring good even in the midst of the worst. And we could find a number of scriptures that talk about that over in Job. There's some different ones. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear.
That's right.
And God's holy, God's pure, and He's at work. Another one that, Daniel, I think you brought up, at least by association here, he's called in John 8:44, the father of lies. Mm. It's connected with that idea of him as a deceiver, but really directly stated this time. And Jesus says, whenever he lies, he speaks according to his own nature. His very nature is that of lies, because he's a liar and the father of lies. One of the questions that came to us out of the Habakkuk series was a question on the lies that occur in our minds. Mm. And so we have a ministry that's called Ultimate Journey. And this ministry, led by Lynn Kenny, deals a lot with the kinds of lies that we have, either from family life, from experiences we've had, and lies that push us into thinking in wrong ways about ourselves, about how the world works, about sometimes what a father and mother should be, about friendships, about what's important in terms of values. And, you know, this is one of the things that Satan continues all the time lying about: creation, himself, people, the world culture, and its very wrong views on what's good and right and what is important, and things like that that come through social media, that come to us all the time in interactions that people have on the job, at school. And so really, I think this is one of the major ways that Satan is active in the world, is using whatever it is, technology, relationships, ways that things are spun by journalists, Like I say, I already mentioned social media and commercials and all these ways that really 24 hours a day, in a sense, we're subject to lies. What do you think about that, Daniel?
Well, actually, the interesting thing is I was just watching a video the other day that my dad sent me. And it has to do with, in 1965, there was a struggle with the word prophecy, but it really is kind of like a prophecy. But this preacher, who I cannot think of the name of him, but I will find it in just a moment. But it was titled, If I Were the Devil. Mm-hmm. And it was given in 1965. And basically, he talks about, if I were the devil, what would I do? It's by Paul Harvey. And
Those of us who are older know Paul Harvey. He used to have this program called The Rest of the Story.
Oh, okay.
Did you ever hear that?
I've heard of it, yes.
Yeah, and it was kind of fun kind of thing to listen to while you're working. He was a good storyteller.
But... Yeah, and this was my first interaction with that.
Okay.
Because my dad sent me this video, and it was in 1965, and he said, if I were the devil, here's what I would do. And he listed out several things. I encourage you to look it up on YouTube if you're listening. But he listed out all these things that we've seen today, that we've seen throughout, you know, the last 60 years since that was said by Paul. And it's amazing to me how in line and how, like, spot on he was, because he said, if I were the devil, I would trick the people in our churches to think that what they're hearing is not the truth, but rather it's the enemy, and that we want to turn against that, or we want to bring society against one another, right? And we want to pin one another, not knowing right from wrong. And I think that that's exactly where the devil's got his foothold, is that there's a lot of people out there that are struggling and confused, and they go to what culture has to say, or they go to what society has to say, and they don't go to what God's word has to say, because they try and reject it and nullify it and void it, whereas it is the one thing that has truly stood the test of time. I mean, honestly.
For sure. Yeah. So I was 7 years old in 1965.
Okay.
And like I say, you know, I heard Paul Harvey, and even as a teenager, he was such a good storyteller that he's the kind of person that almost anybody could and would listen to. And so the 60s were a turbulent decade. And you can really see the outcome, just the seeds that were sown then and resulted in where we're at today. So people my age who are now the grandparents, it's like there wasn't a good base really that was built. And then generation to generation here, we arrive where we are. Yeah. So, yeah, I suppose you could call him a prophet.
Yeah, in a way, yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Let's go on to some other names that are related. John 14:30, Jesus says, I will not speak with you much longer, for the ruler of this world is coming. And we already mentioned 1 John 5:19, that this world's in the power of the evil one. 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, so that they would not see the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. And so he's involved in darkness, in keeping people in the dark. I preached a couple of weeks ago, and this is one of the things that I talked about, was just that people can't see just because of the darkness, and we need the light of Jesus. This was when I was talking about Jesus as the light of the world on Christmas Eve, and the whole world is in darkness and just needs their eyes open, because it's like 24 hours a day. If you picture somebody in a room with the blinds closed, the lights off, always in darkness. Only in our world, it's a spiritual darkness, a moral darkness, darkness inability to grasp the truth and live in the truth and understand the truth.
Right, and even Jesus said, you know, for those that have ears to hear, let them hear.
Mm-hmm.
And he even said to his disciples, you know, these things have been hid from the wise and understanding, but they have been granted to you because you are able to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
And the reason that he said that is because there's so many people out there that are stuck in the darkness, and a lot of them, unfortunately, have chosen to stick themselves in that darkness. Not everyone, but a lot of them. And because of that, you know, these things have not been revealed to them, right? The understanding of what the Bible actually has to say, or the understanding of what Jesus preached, has not been revealed to them because they've chosen to cut it off from their lives.
Yeah, for sure. Sometimes when I'm talking with someone or listening to someone, I think, how in the world can you believe that wrong idea?
Yeah.
And I mean, this truth about Satan being the ruler of this world, the god of this age, I mean, that's the explanation.
Yep.
Another term for Satan is Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." And Lucifer is kind of an interesting word because it speaks of the false light that Satan tries to shine. It means day star, and probably in some ways speaks of the glory he had as an angel before his fall, but then he's bringing a false kind of light. And so, interesting word.
I was wondering if you might get into that today, too, of where did Satan come from? Because I know that passage is in Isaiah chapter 14, right?
Yeah.
Is one of the only insights that we have, really, in the Bible as to possibly the origins of the adversary, Satan.
Right.
And so, I find it interesting that that passage specifically is talking about possibly, we believe, to be his origins of, which as the story goes, you know, he was in heaven and became very prideful and was filled with pride and rage and decided to, you know, try to become his own god, and so wanted to leave. And so he was kicked out of heaven. He was shot down from heaven, as it says in Isaiah 14. And then he was basically, because of his pride and rage that he built up, was basically told to that he could become the reign over the earth.
Apparently he was an archangel, a leading angel, a powerful angel.
Right.
Revelation 12 talks about a third of the stars were taken from the sky. Often, and I believe rightly so, often interpreted as a third of the angels who fell.
Yeah.
And are now demonic.
Right, which is quite a theological thing because we don't have a specific story in the Bible that tells us exactly what happened, but that is a good point of like, there are origins to this that God knows and that he's still under his dominion. It was allowed, but at the same time, it was that sin that crept in, and it was a sin for him even, and he sinned, and that enveloped him, and has led to where
he is now. Yeah, and pride is one of those keys.
Yeah,
one of those keys in Adam and Eve's life, and Satan's life, and our lives, and it can be a ruin for sure.
Yeah.
One of the reasons why people stay in the darkness is because of the pride, because not willing to submit to God and to the brokenness. And so, that's an important topic. Yeah. Satan is called the ruler of the kingdom of the air in Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 6:12, Paul calls the demons that Satan oversees the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. And so this idea, kind of what we were just talking about in a sense, Satan rules over the demonic hordes. And so I think that's what that's a reference to. And interestingly enough, Ephesians is a book that deals a lot with this whole area of spiritual warfare and God and Satan. And it's partially because Ephesus itself was a very occultic, demonic place. And so that's why there's a lot there in the book of Ephesus.
Well, and it even tells us that we don't fight against things that are seen, but things that are unseen, right? Yeah. Not the things of this world, but the things of another world that we don't physically see.
Right, another struggle that we have, because I'm looking out the window, I can see the snow, the concrete, the trees, the cemetery, but in the midst of all this, well, there's an invisible reality that also exists.
Yeah.
And our eyes, our thoughts, our tastes, our desires just go zoom to what we can see all the time.
Wasn't it Elijah in the Old Testament when he was with Elisha, right?
Yes.
And they had this army around them physically that they could see. But Elijah looked at Elisha and said, "Hey, you don't see, but God's army is right around us."
Yeah.
And then he opened his eyes. And
yeah, that's an amazing story.
All of a sudden, there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them, and I just think that's cool.
It is a great story.
I can only imagine what that was
like. For sure.
Yeah.
One aspect of Satan we've touched on a little bit already is he's the tempter. Matthew 4:3 talks about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. The tempter came to Jesus and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." He's the tempter. He tempted Eve, and he tempted Jesus to disobey God's will in the wilderness. He tempted Judas to deny Jesus, Ananias to lie about the money, amount of money that he gained from selling his land. He tempts husbands and wives to be unfaithful. He tempts the nations to rebel against Christ. And I have different passages for all those. He's a tempter, one who seeks to deceive. We can think of it like a trap. James 1 pictures it in that way. Like he's like that worm on the hook. And worm on the hook catches the fish. And so Satan tempts us, trying to hook us. And that's the picture of temptation.
Yeah. He's very crafty, and he adapts to the situation.
That's true.
Which I hate. But yes, he does. And he knows that he's like, "Man, you're going to set up your defense in this one area. Well, I'm going to go to a different area and try and attack you there."
Yep.
He knows.
Yep.
Yeah.
He's called the accuser of our brothers and sisters, Revelation 12:10. "The salvation and the power and kingdom of our God and the ruling authority of Christ have now come because the accuser of our brothers and sisters, the one who accuses them day and night before our God, has been thrown down." Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 says that Joshua the high priest was standing before the angel of the Lord, Satan at his right hand, to accuse him. He accuses us before God. 1 John 2, 1 says, "If anyone does sin, we have an advocate." He says, "I write these things that you may not sin, but we have an advocate." Jesus is our advocate. When we sin, when we do confess, when we come before God, Satan tries to hold our sins over us, and God says, "Come to me and confess, receive forgiveness. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Romans 8:1 talks about that. And this is one of the ways that Satan also holds people back, is just those lies, those condemning thoughts that can roll around in people's minds over and over and over again. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, talks about him as a dragon, the ancient serpent, the one called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world several times. He's called a dragon, perhaps because of his power, his ferociousness. The serpent, 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, I'm afraid just as the serpent deceived Eve by his treachery, your minds may be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And so this goes along with the aspect of Satan being the tempter, being crafty in the same way that he tempted Eve, always trying to trick, always trying to deceive. We've talked a little bit about that already. Two more. He's called Beelzebul, Matthew 12:24, kind of fun one to say, Beelzebul. And the Pharisees heard it, and it says, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man, talking about Jesus, casts out demons. And so Jesus was powerful, Jesus was at work, and they didn't have any category to be able to put him in. And so, well, this must happen by demonic origins, which is so strange, right? That's the first thing that came to them in their blindness. Beelzebul was actually an ancient Philistine god, originally called Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies, which is kind of funny in some ways. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And so Israel changed this god's name to Beelzebul and to identify him as a demon. Revelation 12:4 says the dragon's tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven, hurled them to earth. And so, again, just that aspect of, I forgot to mention, Israel changed his name to Beelzebul. So Beelzebub to Beelzebul. So Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, Beelzebul, Lord of the Dung, is how you translate that. And so I didn't want to leave that out because that's kind of an interesting, fun
thing. I actually didn't know that.
Thing. Yeah. Then Belial, I'd have to look it up to see exactly how I pronounce that, meaning worthless, wicked, a person of worthless character, was called a son of Belial, Deuteronomy 13:13, Judges 20:13, a couple other places. Not a person who actually was a real person, but a title to describe people that are characterized by evil and corruption. And so right along the lines of everything else that we've been saying. And I tell you all these different terms. That was 13 different names. And just to give us a sense of the taste of all the different ways, like we've been saying throughout this podcast, that Satan is constantly trying to trick us and take us in wrong directions. And we learn through those names about his character. Mm-hmm. And opposite all of this, God is good. God is the one who doesn't tempt us. We may experience tests at times, and those would be even sometimes in the same situation where we're being tested and tempted at the same time. But God is good, and God is not the author of lies. Over Numbers, it says God is not the one who lies. God's the way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so in every way, God is the exact opposite of Satan. And so, like I said, really, when we know a little bit more about Satan, it helps us to understand God a little bit better. And so that's our hope. That's my hope. Any other thoughts, questions?
I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe it's in 2 Timothy where it says, your enemy, the devil, roams around like a lion, looking for someone.
First Peter.
Oh, First chapter Peter. Five. Excuse me.
Yeah.
Okay.
No, no.
First Peter, good. Yes. And in First Peter it says that, right? And you also mentioned that it says in various
he's looking
places.
Who he can devour.
Yes.
Is what it says in 1 Peter 5.
Yes.
Yeah.
And you said in multiple places it also mentions that he's a serpent, right? All the way back to Genesis chapter 3.
Right.
Well, the thing I find interesting is in Matthew and Luke chapter 4 of each book, when Jesus is being tested in the wilderness by the devil, the devil quotes scripture. And he says, this is from Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12. It says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone, because the devil wanted to throw him off a cliff and watch him ascend. Well, the key is in the very next verse in Psalm 91, verse 13, it says something interesting that the devil stopped at verse 12, and he knows why, because it says in the very next verse, you will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. And that's literally the next verse after what the devil quoted to Jesus. And so I figured it'd be a great opportunity just to say, look, the gospel is the fact that we have bad news right around us. The bad news is that the devil is real. He tempts us, that evil exists, and that sin is a real problem. But the gospel, the key to it is the good news, right? Mm-hmm. Euangelion, gospel. It means good news. And the good news is that Jesus has overcome that.
Amen.
Because Jesus did not fall to Satan's temptation. In fact, he is the only person in history of humanity, in the history of the world, that has ever lived a blameless and perfect, sinless life. And the key is being the Son of God and in nature who he was, able to withstand the devil and defeat the temptation, the tempter. We have this example that we can look to and say, you know, yes, I am going to fall short. You're going to fall short. Everybody's going to fall short, right? That's Romans 3:23. Mm-hmm. But Romans 3:24 says, but the free gift is in the grace of God, right? And,
amen.
And so we have that where we have the bad news, but the good news overtakes that, because the darkness has not overcome the light.
Amen.
Right? Yeah.
A good word.
Absolutely.
The other thing in that passage, when Jesus is tempted, we find that Satan, and you've hinted at this, he takes everything out of context.
Yeah.
He twists God's word and uses God's word in the wrong way. Deceit. Yep. And over again, that's what he tries to do.
Absolutely.
But by God's grace, we don't need to be deceived.
Right.
We can live in God's victory, in that victory achieved at the cross, the resurrection, as you reminded us. So thank you for doing that. Let's pray to that end, and then we'll finish up the podcast. Lord, I pray if anyone today is struggling with things in their life that they can see, there's deception, there's lies, there's issues, there's temptations that come from the evil one. Lord Jesus, I pray for release. I pray for the light of Jesus to shine in their life. Lord, we pray, give us discernment, give us awareness, give us wisdom to walk in this dark and evil world in the love of Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just pray for each and every one of us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for stopping by. We'll have another podcast or two in this series. And so hang with us and come back and listen next time. Thanks, Daniel.
Yeah, thank you.